The title of the sermon is Salvation of the World. And as we have heard in Mr. Gale's sermonette, which of course was pre-recorded a while back, but it fits perfectly to the sermon today, sometimes we read over scriptures and not really focusing on exactly what they are saying. And I believe the sermon today will again do the same thing, pointing out that you can easily read over scriptures and not quite focusing on what is actually being expressed here. And so we know, don't we, that God desires that all men will be saved. God requires and likes and desires, rather, that all men should inherit salvation. But today only very few are saved. Only very few who are called the first fruits. Now that should include you and me. As we heard in the last sermon I've given, to inherit salvation requires that we believe in Jesus Christ, in the true Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Most have never heard of the name of Jesus Christ, let alone believing in him, believing what he said. And that would include the vast majority of traditional Christianity even. They don't believe in the true Jesus Christ at all, not the Christ of the Bible. So how is God going to carry out his master plan of saving the entire world? Now, I want to give you some pointers now, and some of the statements I'm going to make might shock you a little bit, because this may not be exactly what you had always thought. You might be thinking in terms of the quote-unquote golden verse of the Bible, which can be easily misunderstood if not looked upon in context and in the right way. So first of all, let me just say that Christ did not come. He did not come to bring salvation to this world. He came to call us out of this world. The emphasis is on this world. And there are many scriptures, perhaps far too many, to make that point clear. Of course, last time I didn't have any scriptures. This time I have a lot of scriptures to make up. But let's turn first to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Now this is what Paul is telling us. He says in Romans 12 and verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do not be conformed to this world, is the emphasis. Next one, Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. Galatians 1, chapter 3 to 4. It says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. The New King James Bible says, but the Authorized Version says, from this present evil world, according to the will of our God and Father. So we are to be saved from this present evil world. Notice Luke chapter 16 and verse 8. Luke 16 and verse 8. A very interesting and remarkable parable Christ is giving here, but the wording is quite interesting. It says in Luke 16 and verse 8, so the master commanded the unjust steward, because he had dealt shrewdly, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. The sons in this world know how to get along with their dealings much more shrewdly than true Christians sometimes are, because they don't want to be necessarily involved in the affairs of this world. but sometimes they should be harmless as dust, but also, you know, very clever when it comes to how to deal with situations. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 to 8. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 to 8. However, Paul is saying, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, again, the Authorized Version says, of this world, nor the rulers of this age or world, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age or world, Authorized Version, knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see, the point I'm trying to make is, here's a description of this world. This world which was not the world Christ came to save. Notice John chapter 9 and verse 39. John chapter 9 and verse 39. An interesting passage. He's saying, for judgment I have come into this world. You see, how many times have you probably read those scriptures and have never quite seen the emphasis of this world? He says, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Here Christ is talking about a separation between believer and unbeliever. But he's not talking about yet the judgment of this world. He's talking about a separation. He's talking about us coming out of this world. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Now, since we have read all these scriptures, this scripture now should be clear what Christ is talking about. John chapter 14, verses 16 to 17. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. It says here in the New King James that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world, which world? This world, if you look at all the other passages, cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, if he is talking about himself, that Christ was with them, and it's going to be in us, and Christ is defined as a spirit, then that would be an accurate translation here. Now, if he's talking about the Spirit of God as a power emanating from God, then you should, of course, translate, he will give you another helper, that it may be with you forever, and so on. But in both cases are possible. But the point is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world, or which the world cannot receive, this world cannot receive the Spirit of truth. Here we again see the separation. He's clearly talking about this world. And also the following passages. Now with this background, with these introductory comments, you should easily see he is talking about this world, not another world, which we are going to refer to in a little while. In John chapter 17 and verse 6. John 17 and verse 6. He says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of, it says, the world, clearly this world, because we are supposed to come out of this world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So we are the ones whom the Father gave to Christ, calling us out of this world. John chapter 17, verses 14 to 16. John 17 and verse 14. I have given them, that's us, your word, and the world, which word? Which world? This one. And the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, of this world, just as I am not of the world, this world. I do not pray that you should take them out of this world, the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one, Satan the devil. They are not of the world, again, this world, because there's another world we'll talk about in a moment. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And here he's even going further than that, showing and proving that Christ didn't come to save this world. Because in John chapter 17 and verse 9, he is saying, I pray for them, I do not pray for the world, this world. He's not even praying for them, let alone has he come to save them, this world, the people of this world. I do not even pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me out of this world, he's talking about, for they are yours. And then finally, in the context of this particular passage here, this particular section, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world. Which world? This world, this present world. He came into the world to save sinners. The idea is out of this world, of whom I am chief, the Apostle Paul is saying. So, bottom line, Christ didn't come to save this world. He wouldn't even pray for this world. Brings me to the next section. Of course, we have already alluded to it in some of the scriptures. This world is under the rule of Satan the devil. Satan the devil rules this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And notice who the god of this world is. Verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, now of course I have a problem with the W sound and the V sound, because to me it always sounds the same. So the idea is like, if the gospel is hidden, it's hidden to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age, this world, authorized version, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. No, it's not shining on them now. Not on the people of this world, unless they are being called out of this world. We all know Revelation 12 and verse 9. It's a very well-known scripture, as I said. But let's read it again in this context. Revelation 12 and verse 9. What does it say? So the great dragon was cast out. That serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. This present world is being deceived by Satan the devil. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels, the demons, the fallen angels, they're called angels here, but they are fallen angels, they were cast out with him. This world is under the control of Satan, the devil, and his demons. And so, remember this now, Satan has deceived this world. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. We are called out of this world to engage in a spiritual fight with those rulers of this world, these spiritual rulers. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That means we're not going to go to war, picking up a gun and shooting people. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age or this world, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, or better, in the heavenlies. Now, that's a subject all by itself. What does this mean? But here, the point is, these are the rulers of the darkness of this world. The world is in darkness. It's being ruled by Satan, the devil, and his demons. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world. Now, who is the wicked one? Of course, Satan the devil. You see, Satan has kidnapped this world. The people of this world are hostages, Satan the devil. Again, did you think that Christ came to save those now who are following Satan the devil, who are worshiping Satan the devil as a god of this world? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, which is, of course, the spirit of Satan the devil, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. You see, we have been freed from the spirit of this world. We have been freed from Satan the devil and his demons by receiving God's spirit, which gives us the understanding as to what God has in store for us, including our salvation. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. This world he's talking about. So we have God and his spirit on the one hand. We have Satan and this world on the other hand. Satan's spirit and this world. And what do we see? These two are incompatible. You can't have the one and the other at the same time. It's either or. And that brings me to the next section. Christ did not come to judge or condemn this world. The emphasis is on this world. John chapter 3 and verse 17. John chapter 3 and verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Future. But first of all, he didn't come to condemn this world because their time of judgment and potentially condemnation hasn't come yet. Christ didn't come at the time, to say it differently, to judge or to condemn this world. That's going to happen in a time period we call the second resurrection, or the great white throne judgment. I'll talk about that more in a short while. But let's first go to John chapter 12 and verse 47. John chapter 12 and verse 47. A strong statement, if you think that Christ came to save this world. It says, if anyone hears my words and doesn't believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. But there is a consequence for those who hear Christ's words and don't believe. Yes, he came to save the world ultimately. He didn't come to judge the world at that time. But this doesn't mean that he's not going to judge this world. He most certainly will be. Because notice Romans chapter 3 and verse 6. See, if you just read this one scripture here, oh, well, Christ didn't come to judge the world, so therefore the world is fine, they can do whatever they want to do. That's not what Christ is saying at all. Romans 3 and verse 6. He says, certainly not, for then how will God judge the world? He still will do it. You see in a moment how he's going to do it. But Christ didn't come at the time to do it. Their judgment hadn't come yet. But Christ is not coming or didn't come to save the world while living in sin. He is not saving this present evil world today. As we had to depart from sin, so this world must also depart from sin. The people of this world must depart from sin. And this will happen overall when the world is going to be judged, which is not now. It's coming, though. Now, this seems to be a contradiction in terms. I understand that, but you have to look at all the scriptures to see that it's not a contradiction at all, but they have to supplement each other because we have to understand what judgment means. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. Do you not know that the saints, that's you and I, will judge the world, the saints? And if the world will be judged by you, are you not worthy to judge the smallest matters? Or are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Because Paul is talking about church members. He says, you are going to judge the world. Now, but how are we going to do this? In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 to 31, we find how this world is going to be judged and by whom and through whom. We have just read that saints will do it, but of course they will do it under a leader. Who is that leader? It says in verse 30 and 31 of Acts 17, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. That's a command. Most people will not follow that command at this point. Because he has appointed a day, we'll talk about that day later, on which he will judge the world, that is God. God will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And that is Jesus Christ, of course. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So God will judge the world through Jesus Christ, and we will judge the world under Jesus Christ as well. Notice John chapter 5 and verse 22. John chapter 5 and verse 22. Now remember now, Christ said, I didn't come to judge the world. Oh, he's not? Not then, but he will. Because, what does he say? John chapter 5 and verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. And then in verse 27, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is a son of man. You see, he lived in the flesh. He experienced what it means to live in the flesh. So he can be a merciful judge, but also a judge who is going to judge with righteousness. He is going to be the one who is going to judge this world in the future. And so we read in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. And then, and only then, will his sacrifice apply to them when they accept it. It says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Here we read again about the day of judgment. Reserving the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Now, we'll see what that means exactly. Because in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, Peter is addressing us. A little bit as a warning, too. But also then in reference to the rest of the world, this world. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those? Remember the word end. We come back to that later. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, verse 18, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, Scarcely, that doesn't mean almost not possible. No, no, it means with energy, with fight, with power, with effort. Not barely, but scarcely. Where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Yeah, that's a good question. Where will they appear, the ungodly and the sinner? We are finding here different time settings for judgment. You see, the judgment already has begun at the house of God. Others will be judged later, including the godless and the sinners. The point is very clear in the Bible that all people die without exception. And after that, there will be what? The judgment for all people. Notice Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. As it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So if that is true, and of course it's true, then this would apply to us as well. Those who are already converted members, we see that the judgment has begun at the house of God, but hasn't been completely ended yet. You see, the pronouncement of judgment will come later, even for us. Those who died in Christ will still appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the reward, depending on their works. Now, they will appear in front of Jesus Christ as immortal spirit beings, but they still have to appear in front of him, and they're going to be judged by how they lived and what kind of reward they're going to get. Now, this judgment will have nothing to do whether they will live eternally or not. That's already decided. When they die in Christ, it's clear. They're going to be immortal spirit beings when they're going to be resurrected. But they still will appear before Christ as immortal spirit beings to receive the reward. And so we read in John chapter 5 and verse 24. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. As long as you have God's Spirit within you, you have already everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. He is not going to come into the judgment of the second resurrection, that great white throne judgment. No, because he has already passed from death into life. When Christ returns, when he is still alive, he's going to be changed into an immortal being. If he has died, he will be in Christ. He will have been resurrected, will be resurrected to eternal life. So he shall not come into judgment, the second judgment, or the second resurrection. But he still will be judged in when he appears in front of Christ to receive his reward. And so this brings me to the next section. Christ did come to die for the people of the world, no question. But not for this world. That's why I made this point clear at the beginning. This world, which still lives in sin, which doesn't repent of it. Christ didn't come to die for them as long as they are in that condition. John chapter 1 and verse 29. It says, and of course John the Baptist is quoted as saying, the next day, John sees Jesus coming toward him and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When? Well, when the world repents, not prior to that. John chapter 3 and verse 16, here comes a golden verse of the Bible. But now you got to understand what it's talking about. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. The world today doesn't believe in him. Not at all. So Christ didn't die for this world at this point. All of those who are quoting the scripture and say, oh, Christ died for the world, and so the world is accepted by God, and they can live the way they want to, they're wrong. It's not what the Bible says at all. Notice John chapter 6 and verse 33. John chapter 6 and verse 33. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Yes, of course, a reference here also to the Passover. Once the world accepts Christ's sacrifice. Verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Yes, once the people of this world accept his sacrifice. But Christ says, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. That's the difference. See, the people of the world doesn't believe, or the people do not believe in the sacrifice of Christ. Today, they don't even know what it means. They have all switched it around. Passover gone, Easter replacing it. When it comes to, quote-unquote, the communion, you can do it any time you want. And then you don't have to take wine, and the bread can be leavened. And it's all a mixed up of terrible misconceptions. No, they don't believe in the sacrifice of Christ. They don't even believe in sin. Sin is a transgression of the law. What? Lost and away with. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Ultimately, yes. Ultimately, Christ is the propitiation of the entire world when the world repents. But he is not the propitiation of the people of this world if they don't believe in him, if they don't accept the sacrifice, if they reject him. Christ's sacrifice applies to them as it applies to us today if we are accepting it and showing through our lifestyle that we are accepting it and him as our Savior. And so the next section then tries to put it all together. Christ came to save that world. Have you ever seen in the Bible that it talks about this world and that world? And if it's talking about that world, what world is he talking about? Well, he's talking about a future world, the world to come. Notice Luke chapter 18, verses 29 to 30. Luke chapter 18, verse 29. So he said to them, "Surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age," or as the Authorized Version has it, "the world to come, eternal life." Here comes a different world, a world to come. Some of the German translations have here a future world. That's the world in which we will receive eternal life. That's a world during which the people of this world have a chance to accept Christ and be saved. Luke chapter 20, verses 34 to 36. Luke 20 and verse 34. And Jesus answered and said to them, "The sons of this age," the sons of this world, "marry and are given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age, that world, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and the sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." Of course, he's not saying that we are going to be angels. No, we are equal to angels in the sense that angels can't die and that angels don't marry or are given in marriage. So that's the point he's trying to make here. But he's talking about those who are worthy to attain that world. Talking about a future world. And of course, as immortal spirit beings, they cannot die anymore. And of course, there will not be any physical marriage either. A clear distinction is being made between this world and that world. Notice Matthew chapter 12 and verse 32. Matthew 12 and verse 32. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, in other words, he denies the power through which a person can be changed. He says, no, I don't want to be changed. I want to stay the way I am, living in sin. Hate that way of God, you know, telling me I have to overcome it. Anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. Why not? Well, because there's no longer repentance. And God doesn't forgive without repentance. And so therefore, these people cannot repent, and therefore they cannot obtain eternal life. Whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age, in this world, or in the age or world to come. Now, people can commit the unpardonable sin now in this world, or in the age to come, the millennium, the second resurrection. Whenever they do it, they won't have any forgiveness. If you commit the unpardonable sin in this world or in the world to come, it will have eternal consequences. And so we read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5, "For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels." You see, this world today is in subjection to angels. The evil, bad, rotten, demonic forces. But the world to come is no longer under the rule of Satan, the devil, and his demons. It's not even under the rule of holy angels either, because it's going to be Jesus Christ under God the Father and us under Christ who will be ruling the world. And we will be ruling over angels, as we have already heard or should know this. See, the Bible talks about three different worlds. First, it talks about the ancient world. A reference, you can jot this down, is 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. That was the ancient. This was the ancient world. And that lasted until the time of Noah's flood. Now, it might have begun when God created Adam and Eve. It might even include the situation prior to Adam and Eve. But anyhow, it ended with Noah's flood. That's the ancient world. And then the Bible talks about the present evil world. This present evil world, Galatians 1 verse 4. And that started after the flood and lasts until Christ's return. As I said, he didn't come to save this evil world as long as it is an evil world. And then there is going to be the world to come. We just read about it, Hebrews 2 and verse 5. And that will start after Christ's return. That is that world, that future world, the world to come. So now how will the judgment of the people of this world occur? Because we know it's going to occur. Christ is going to come to judge them. And so we read that there is a resurrection. A resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. When it comes to the resurrection of the just, turn to Luke 14 and verse 14 and notice what it says here. Luke 14, 14. It says, "And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you." You're doing good to people who cannot repay you. They don't have anything. Because they can repay you. "For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Now, already the indication is if there is a resurrection of the just, there should be probably something which is most certainly not necessarily the resurrection of the just. And sure enough, Christ very clearly makes this point in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. John chapter 5 and verse 28 and 29. And again, this is a scripture you can easily read over, but focus on what it says. "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation," it says here, better perhaps judgment, even though both versions are possible. We're talking about two different kinds of resurrection here. the resurrection of life. No, that's immortal life, eternal life. And then the resurrection of condemnation or judgment for those who have done evil. That's why I said earlier, there's a resurrection of the just and of the unjust. And so we read about this in Acts chapter 24 and in verse 15. Acts 24 and verse 15. Paul says, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So they all will be resurrected. It says they all will hear the voice of Christ, those who are in their graves will come forth. Now, of course, we all understand that in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 to 6, and I don't want to necessarily take an awful lot of time for that, it's talking about a first resurrection. Those who have not worshipped the beast, those who have not received his mark on his foreheads, those who were beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. Now, this can also include those who have lived in prior times. And they will be raised and will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And then it says in verse 5 of Revelation 20, this is the first resurrection. If it's the first resurrection, obviously, there has to be at least one more resurrection coming. And then it says in verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such a second death has no power. And they shall reign for 1,000 years with Christ. But I left one verse out, an important one. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Again, the saints will judge the people, and they're going to be resurrected. Now, they will do it under Christ. So after the first resurrection, we read about the second resurrection. In Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 11. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. And it's, you know, titled by some of the Bibles, The Great White Throne Judgment. The German Bibles many times have the second resurrection and the judgment of the world. Now let's read it, beginning in verse 11, Revelation 20 and verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. In other words, there was no place any longer you could hide. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, verse 12, small and great, standing before God. Now if dead are standing, that means they have been raised from the dead. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Now, this could be referring to conduct in their prior life. It could be referring to conduct during the time they have been raised. Now, we'll talk about that in a moment, how long that's going to take and last. So here we have already the second resurrection. So they have already been raised. They're already being judged. Now something else is being introduced, because these are already resurrected. They're already being judged. And now comes what we commonly refer to as the third resurrection, beginning in verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in it, or in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. See, in other words, during the second resurrection, they have the chance to be written in the book of life, signifying eternal life. But these are the people whose names are not found in the book of life. They're going to be thrown into the lake of fire. I'd like to quickly turn to a scripture in Daniel chapter 12, which talks about this third resurrection in very uncertain and also frightening terms. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, that's the first one, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. They are going to be resurrected to everlasting contempt. In other words, to be thrown into the lake of fire, being burned up. It will have everlasting consequence. And what is the everlasting consequence? In Malachi chapter 4 and in verse 3. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 3. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the sole of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. They will be completely burned up. The book of Obadiah we read, it will be as if they had never been born. Now this is the second death, the end result of those who have committed the unpardonable sin, who have spoken against the Holy Spirit, as we have read earlier. They refused to repent. They absolutely rejected the way of God. But quickly, let's go back to the first resurrection. I wanted to add one more interesting thought here. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 11, because there this translation is not quite that clear as it should be. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 11, there we read that Paul is saying, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now even from the dead makes it a little bit clear, but really what's talking about, he's talking about an out of resurrection. In other words, not everybody will be resurrected at the time, but only those who will be resurrected out of the masses of the people in order to be part of the first resurrection. And we find a similar scripture, you can look at this later, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, because there it says, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power, where it says, raise us, literally, raise us out of. I mean, Christ was raised out of everybody, and then we are going to be raised out of the masses of the people in the first resurrection, because the others won't be resurrected then. Their resurrection will come later. Now, there are many scriptures which talk about the second resurrection, and again, for the lack of time, I will just refer to a few. But in Matthew chapter 10, verses 14 to 15, and remember, now we kept talking about and reading about the day of judgment, that great white throne judgment. It says in Matthew 10, verse 14, and whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And the day of judgment is being referred to also in Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 to 24, talking about Tyre and Sidon being in the day of judgment, Sodom again in the day of judgment. But I'd like to talk about Matthew chapter 12 and verses 41 to 42, because here it's very clear what that day of judgment is all about. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment. So they will be resurrected from the dead. And they will be rising up to be in that judgment with this generation. It's a generation which existed at the time of Christ. It says, and condemn it. Because they repented of the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. And then he talks about, in verse 42, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. Now when it talks about they will condemn them, it doesn't mean that they are suddenly become judges. They are not going to judge. We are the ones judging under Christ. It means they, through their conduct, have shown themselves more acceptable to God than the people at the generation of Christ who totally rejected him. And actually, a German translation has here, in rising up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it in the sense of, well, they help them coming to God. In other words, they may look at them and say, oh, well, wait a minute, you did that. I should have done that too. So that could be the meaning of this, not that they were actually condemning or judging them in that sense. Now, in Ezekiel 37, we know that the resurrection is being explained. It's going to be a physical resurrection of the entire house of Israel. The bones were all dry there. This valley was full of bones. And then the question is, can those bones live? And of course, then they are going to be resurrected, and sinew is going to be brought upon them, and flesh and skin and so on. And so we clearly see it's going to be a physical resurrection. It says, I will cause breath to enter into you, breathing into them the breath of life. And so that's how they got back to a physical existence. But here's the point in verse 12 of Ezekiel 37. Now remember now, what did Christ say? Everyone who is in the grave will hear the voice of the Son and will come forth. Verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Verse 13, then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves. And then they're coming out of their graves. Now this is not just talking about the house of Israel, here it is, but in the other scriptures we have read that others will also be raised to be in that judgment period. And then we read in verse 14 that he will put his spirit into them, the Holy Spirit. So they have the same chance like you and I have today. They will be brought to an understanding as to what it means to live a righteous life. They have to repent of their sins, and then they have to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They have to accept him as their Savior, and then they will be receiving the Holy Spirit, and they have to live a life of overcoming until they are qualifying to enter the kingdom of God. Now, how long is that going to last? How long is the great white throne judgment period going to last? Is there a scripture which tells us that? Well, I believe there is. We find it in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 20. Isaiah 65 and verse 20. Again, is a statement here. You got to read it carefully so you don't miss the entire point. Isaiah 65 and verse 20. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, and the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. The context here is life and death. So the scripture tells us that they all will live 100 years. And then the child shall die 100 years old. But this is a reference to a true Christian, because we are supposed to be children. If you don't become like a child, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. And we all will die. Even when we are still alive and Christ comes back and we are going to be changed into immortal beings, the physical existence will die, will cease to exist, because we are going to be changed into an immortal spirit, being the same here. The child shall die 100 years old. So in other words, he will no longer live in his physical state. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. Now the Swiss Zürcher Bible translates, the curse will meet him who sins only when he is 100 years old. What will happen to that person? Well, they all will die. The child dies, the Christian dies in being changed. The sinner dies because the curse will meet him and he will die. Now what's happening to him? He dies 100 years old, he's cursed. You see, at the end of the 100 years, judgment will be pronounced. The child in Christ, the Christian, will die or end his physical life by being changed into an immortal spirit being, a God being in the family of God. And the sinner who has committed the unpardonable sin will be cursed to ultimately be burned up in the lake of fire. But first of all, he's dead. In order to be burned up in the lake of fire, you've got to be resurrected again to be then thrown into the lake of fire. And he has to be resurrected again because, remember, now he dies, the spirit goes back to God. But It still has to be a combination of spirit and body, because the entirety of that person needs to cease existence. So both the spirit in man and the body, all of that, will have to be thrown into the lake of fire. And so we read in the Bible that there are several resurrections. It talks about an order of resurrections. First, we have already discussed that. Of course, the very first one was Christ, who was resurrected from the dead. Then, of course, we are going to be resurrected when Christ comes back to enter eternal life. But notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22 to 24. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now again, everybody who dies will be made alive. Everybody who is in their graves, figuratively speaking, some of course may not be in a grave, they may have been obliterated through nuclear war, whatever it may be, but everyone who has died will be made alive again. Verse 23. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming, and then comes the end. Remember now, we talked about the end before. Then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. The word for order is a military word, and it talks about a certain sequence. Think in terms of an army. I mean, you have all these different people, these different segments, and one after the other. And so that's why some of the translations have here, it's talking about a certain time sequence. And that's exactly what it's talking about. And when the end comes, that's a reference to the third resurrection, because these are the ones who were in power and, of course, who had abused their power. And then the end comes, and there's going to be an end to all rule and all authority and all power, including those who are going to be destroyed in the lake of fire. And that is clearly being described in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 27. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 26 to 27. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. But the context is we. So if we will sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, after we have received the Holy Spirit, well, there's no longer sacrifice for sin, but then we have nothing to look forward to as a fearful expectation of judgment. Here, condemnation, so that they will be devoured. It says they will devour the adversaries. Now, this is a very strong word, the word for adversaries. Only two times in the New Testament where it's used. Here's the one time. The other time it's used in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, which talks about sin standing against us. And of course, yes, if sin is not repented of, if we commit the unpardonable sin, then yes, we are going to be devoured. We are going to be absolutely God's adversaries. So that's the only time these two scriptures are used. Now, when it comes to the beast, when it comes to the false prophet, when it comes to Adam and Eve, when it comes to Judas Iscariot, they never have received the Holy Spirit. So I do not believe that they are going to be ending up in the lake of fire. Per se, they're going to be resurrected in the second resurrection. We know that the beast and the false prophet will be thrown into a lake of fire at the beginning of the millennium. That's not the final lake of fire. So they will get their chance. Now, that doesn't mean that they will all qualify, because we have just read some will not qualify. And then the curse will meet them. But first, of course, they will have their chance. The Berean Study Bible, when it comes to the adversaries, has this to say. Those who oppose God, having rejected the sacrifice of Christ and having chosen to live opposite to his will. And that is exactly what we read here in this particular passage. In John chapter 6 and in verse 39 and 40, we read this. John chapter 6, verses 39 and 40. Here is Christ saying, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him," that's in verse 44, "and I will raise him up at the last day." Again, verse 54, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So time and again, we are reading here that the last day refers to the people who had been called out of this world. Now, this world will end, as I said earlier, when Christ returns, and the dead in Christ will rise. Now, when it comes to the demons, when it comes to Satan, the devil, we read that they are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And we also are reading that they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, they are spirit beings, and I don't see anything else but the biblical testimony that they will die, that they will not die. They cannot die. They are angels. Angels cannot die. They are fallen angels, still angels. So they will be tormented day and night forever and ever in the lake of fire, as long as there is a physical world. Now, what happens once God is creating new heavens and a new earth, which is consisting out of spirit? Then, of course, the lake of fire is gone. So what's happening to them? Now, there seems to be a reference in Jude, in verse 13, talking about wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. This will come after the time of the third resurrection and whatever happens after that, before God creates new heavens and a new earth. And I find the following passage in Revelation chapter 22 quite interesting, and I believe it does refer to demons here. Revelation 22 and verse 15. Now, this is talking about the New Jerusalem, which is a city composed of spirit, going to be on the new earth composed of spirit. And this talks about those who are not going to be in the New Jerusalem. Now, of course, it refers to human beings who have committed the unpardonable sin, but I think it goes further than that. In Romans, in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 15, "But outside the New Jerusalem are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." Now, you may say, "Oh, this is clearly talking about physical beings." Not necessarily. The sexually immoral, these are those who are giving the sexually immoral concepts and ideas to others. They are filled with these perversions. And then you have, of course, those who are sorcerers, or they love to be those who are trying to commit sorcery. And, of course, they are murderers, they are adulterers, and, of course, they are loving and practicing a lie. So this could very well refer to the demons, and they will have no access to the New Jerusalem. They will have no access to the God family. They will have no access to anybody who belongs to God. No, they are wandering stars for whom the blackness of darkness is preserved forever. And we heard in Mr. Gale's sermonette the tremendous amount of stars which are already in existence. And of course, when God creates new heavens and a new earth, then we just can imagine what God is creating when it comes to those stars. And somehow, where there is blackness and darkness forever, that's where those demons and Satan will end up. But going back to John chapter 7 and verses 37 to 39, the last day, we've got to be careful here, the last day can refer also to another time, not just the first resurrection. Here in this particular passage, it's clearly talking about the second, because he says in John chapter 7, verse 37, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, who those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus wasn't yet glorified." So here the last day refers to the last great day of the second resurrection, the great white throne judgment, and salvation and the Holy Spirit are going to be offered freely to all peoples, everybody who is going to be alive then, and those who thirst for the truth can drink. I'd like to conclude with Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 1 to 8 with another warning. Because Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1 to 8 again refers to those who have known the truth, who have received the Holy Spirit, who knew better, who rejected God completely and totally. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, a warning and an admonition to us. Let us go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. A judgment with eternal consequences. A judgment which will either result in eternal life or in eternal death. And we will do so if God permits. Verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good words of God and, notice, the powers of the age or the world to come. That world. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But it bears thorns and briars. If it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed. Remember the curse during the 100 years of the Great White Throne Judgment period, near to being cursed, whose end is, here comes the end again, to be burned. In the Greek, to be burned up, to be completely destroyed and devoured. Now, we want to be those who are drinking in the blessings of God. We want to be those who are useful to him. And we want to be those who are going to be changed to immortal God beings in this God family. So let's, brethren, go on to perfection.